Good morning. Let's rise to our feet and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we quieten our hearts before you this morning. We come before your throne. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the gathering of the saints. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for the cleansing of sin. Thank you for freedom in Christ. Thank you for liberty and victory. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for all that was done and it was paid to redeem us, the ransom that was paid to purchase us back to God. Thank you that you did not leave us without hope. Thank you that you did not leave us without an answer. We pray that you would continue to set and stamp your standard upon our hearts and lives, that we would be a people that pursue after God, a people that get to know the heart of God, that live by the principles and the law of God. Lord, we pray that you will bless our time together this morning. Bless the preaching of your word. May we each apply it to our hearts and lives as your Holy Spirit would have us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the opening scripture that Brother Harry read from Matthew chapter 3, I believe, there was a phrase there that caught my attention. I believe it was John the Baptist speaking about Jesus, and it says that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And the message this morning is somewhat off the beaten path. It is not a message that we typically hear, and I'm not sure why I was inclined to go down this direction. But here we are nonetheless. I believe this is truth. This is scriptural. It is from the Word of God. And we'll try and make some application to some of these things, maybe towards the end. For the text this morning, go to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. I'm grabbing a verse from Joshua 24, verse 15, a very familiar verse, a verse that I'm sure many of us have in our homes, on our walls, somewhere in a room. And so Joshua 24, verse 15 says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We will serve the Lord. He says at the beginning of the verse, choose you this day who you will serve. We will choose this day to serve the Lord. If we go back five books to the book of Genesis, the beginning of Scripture, we see and have recorded the creation. When God created the world and all that in it is, when he created the universe, he created the sun, the moon, the planets. And it says he created the stars also. He created nature. He created the trees, animals, the land and the sea, and all that in them is. And from that time in Genesis chapter 1, when God began creation, when he began to create everything that we know and see, until this very moment, all of nature and all of creation worships God. Without fail, without end, without interruption, day in and day out, it brings glory to God, and it testifies of the power and the majesty and the glory of its Creator. But on the sixth day, on day six, God created man. And God made man in his own image. He made it different than all of the other things that he had created. So on day six, God created man, and he created him in his own image. The Bible says, in the image of God created he him. And also note, this is important, and we'll come to apply this more in some of the content later. In the beginning, he created them, male and female. And the distinction between man and every other creature that God made is not only was man made in the image and in the likeness of God, he also gave man a free will, the ability to choose, the will to choose, to make choices, whether good or bad, whether right or wrong, whether true or false. God gave man the ability to choose. If you want to give a title to the message this morning, I would title it Choices and Consequences. Choices and Consequences. So it is said that in our life you make choices and then your choices make you. You choose something long enough, you will become that something. The more you choose something, the more you become that something. So here we have man created in the image of God with a free will, free choices to be made. But never before in the history of our planet has there been a time when there have been so many choices, so many options, so many expressions, so many variations, so many flavors. Man has the ability to make choices, but after the choices are made, we have to live with the consequences. So in the beginning in the garden, with Adam and Eve choosing to eat of the fruit of the tree, all the way down through the ages, unto this very day, people have had the ability to make choices. They've had that free will. But the consequences and what comes from those choices are not always up to us. They are predetermined. They are preset. So just because God gives us the ability to choose and to make our own choices does not mean that we also have the ability to make our own consequences for those choices. Choices have consequences, and we are not in control of those. Many consequences to choices are predetermined. For example, if you were to go up onto the roof of this building on the peak, and you would walk along the top, and you would come to the end, and you would continue walking, thinking that you could just continue walking off into midair, you'd be wrong. You would fall. If you make that choice to step over that roof, the consequences of that choice will be you're going to fall to the ground. If you choose to run full blast into a fully grown oak tree, you're going to hurt yourself. That's a consequence of the choice of doing what you had the free will to choose to do. But the consequence is not something that you're going to change or alter. The same is true also if you live in a state of sin and sinfulness. The Bible says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. If you live in sin, there's consequences to that sin, and there will be a penalty to pay for it. You're free to choose your sin, but you will then have to live with the consequences of it. If you light a match and throw it into a puddle of gasoline, it's going to ignite and burn. There's just that there's a cause and there's an effect. And so with our ability to choose, we can determine the cause, but we're not always in control of the effects. So getting back to the choices and the times that we live in, and our ability to choose. We live in a time when it seems that choices are without limit. Food, clothing, vehicles, phones, options, decor, features, you name it, in everything and everywhere around us, we have options and choices to make. And I'm not necessarily saying that those are all bad. Many of them aren't. Many of them are neither here nor there. It's just the nature of the world that we live in. Just a short 100 years ago, when the automobile was invented, and the first ones were made, and they were made affordable so that the general public could purchase them for their own personal use. I believe the price of automobiles was first around $800. And when you had made that decision that you would need to purchase this thing, you could order one, and that's exactly what you'd be doing. You would be ordering an automobile. And as long as the color was black, you could have any color you wanted. So there was no options on engine, on tires, or anything. You ordered a vehicle, and you got a vehicle. That's as simple as it was. That's 100 years ago. So you order one, that's what you got. Today, you can not only choose the color of the exterior, the first ones were all black. Now you can choose the color of the exterior. You can also choose the color of the interior. You can choose and pick the size of your rims. Do you want them 18, 19, 20, 22 inches? You can choose the color of your rims and the style of your rims, and not only the rims, but then the rubber that goes on the rims. You can choose what engine you want, if you want power windows, if you want navigation, leather, heated steering wheel, sunroof, 4x4 power seats, mud flaps, floor mats, power mirror, puddle light, lane departure, backup camera, 360 camera, automatic wipers, interior, ambiance lighting, heated and cool seats, memory seats, telescopic steering wheels, power lift gates, on and on and on. What you can choose and how you can customize your vehicle. Food. Used to be that you had a limited amount of options. When you were hungry, you would maybe have a piece of bread. Maybe if you were lucky, you could have some bacon with it. Now the options are without end. There are buffets in the world that have over 500 different dishes at one restaurant. Over 500 different options. We no longer have to settle for just pork chops or bacon. We can choose from all kinds of flavors and price ranges. If you want to go out for supper, say that it's your anniversary and you want to go out for supper. It's not as simple as it used to be. Do you want Chinese or chicken? Do you want burgers or pizza? Do you want fine dining or seafood? Or maybe we could go cultural and we could do Ethiopian, Vietnamese, German, Sudanese, Ghanaian, Chinese, Mongolian, Ukrainian, Greek, East Indian, Japanese, and on. And on the options go. Do you want to go to a steakhouse or do you want to go buffet? Do you want to do carry out, delivery, dine in, full service, help yourself, or make it your own? We have limitless options and choices as to what we can choose from depending on what we feel like. The same can also be said for appliances and the features that they have. It is amazing how you can go to an appliance store and you need a stove, and there's rows and rows of stoves there. And then after the stoves, there's rows of dishwashers and rows of refrigerators. Doesn't the dishwasher just wash dishes? Why do there need to be rows of them there? Doesn't the stove just heat food and make it ready so that it's cooked and we can eat it? Why are there rows and rows of stoves? But apparently we need those options. Next, you go to clothing. Not only can you pick what fit you want, classic, loose, regular, modern, or whatever you prefer, but there are so many different styles, colors, options to choose from that I find it interesting that, and sometimes I've done this, I've run this test in a busy place, be it at a church service or be it at a store or on a busy street. You try to look for someone. So you're wearing a sweater and a jacket, and you look for someone who's wearing that same style that you're wearing. You will be hard-pressed to find someone. every single one of us has our own unique style and color and fit exactly how we want it. Phones are so customizable that you can personalize them so much that yours is the only one on the planet that is exactly and uniquely yours. People have become so accustomed to getting everything personalized and customized just the way they want it that as of late, they have begun to think that they can also do that with the truth and with facts and with science. Truth, apparently, according to some people, is no more absolute. But it is what you want it to be. You can believe whatever makes you feel good about yourself, and that can be your truth. The problem is, truth is not that way. Truth is not customizable. Truth does not have multiple options and features depending on your comfort level. Truth doesn't change. Truth stands unmovable, unchangeable, secure, sure, and steadfast. It does not matter how you feel about it or how it makes you feel. Truth doesn't change. Now, that's an inconvenient truth, but it's the truth. That is the truth. In a world with so many choices and so many options and where everything can be made so much about me and how I prefer and like things, this is a rather inconvenient truth for people to accept. Today, people feel so entitled and so mixed up that they think they have the ability and the right to change the truth. They think they have their own facts and that they're able to control not only the cause but also the effects of given situations. Now, while God has given us free will and free choice, we can often choose the cause but not the effect. Now, think for a moment with me about the abortion movement and how that it is called pro-choice. My body, my choice. So the belief is that my choice and my right to choose overrides another human life and gives me the ability to have an abortion. In most cases, abortion is the result of trying to control the effect of an earlier cause. So the fact that a woman is with child is the effect of an earlier cause, of something that happened before. But because people want to control the effect, instead of dealing with the sinful cause, they go and get an abortion. And they break yet another commandment of God. Not only are they guilty of fornication and adultery, they are also guilty of murder. Let's be clear this morning, abortion is murder, as they are killing innocent life. So while people may call it a free choice, it is anything but free this morning. It costs a life. It costs innocence. It brings a penalty, and the penalty of sin is death. It's a choice that costs a lot. One that, if not repented from, will be punishable by eternal damnation. Truth will not move. It will not change. It will not be altered. It will stand firm, and it will come to pass. Scripture says, "The soul that sinneth shall surely die." That is an unchangeable truth, and that will happen. You cannot commit fornication and murder and not have a penalty and not pay a price and not have a consequence. You can be sure that your sin will find you out. The commandments say, "Thou shalt not kill," "Thou shalt not commit adultery." You break the commandments of God, there will be consequences. The desire to choose whatever you want has gone so far that people now think that they don't only have an end. Please understand me, I'm not saying that the place that society has come to with all of the free choice has led to these sins now. It has not. These sins have been around since the book of Genesis. There's nothing new here. But I will say this, I believe they have accelerated excessively in the last 50 to 100 years. And I think some of that is due to the culture, entitlement, and all of the other stuff that that comes with that. So the desire to choose whatever you want has gone so far that people now think they have a right to choose their own gender. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." What does it mean to be an abomination? What is an abomination? The Webster definition of abomination is extreme hatred, the object of detestation, a thing that causes disgust or hatred. Some of the synonyms of abomination are atrocity, disgrace, horror, obscenity, outrage, evil, crime, and anathema, which is accursed. If you do these things, and here in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, the verse we read, if women start wearing men's garments and men start wearing women's garments, God said that is an abomination to him. God repels that. He hates that. He detests that. And while the verse speaks specifically about clothing and about cross-dressing, there's a principle in that verse, I believe, that goes far beyond somebody's garb and their dress. If God feels that way, if God feels so strongly that this is an abomination to him, the dress, how much more would he feel that way about body parts, about hormones, about other areas of the human anatomy that are gender specific, getting traded and swapped out back and forth? How do you think God feels about that? You can be sure the sentence will be as severe as it is with clothing, and we see the principle of God's heart in the verse. We can certainly apply it to other areas of life and of the anatomy. The message is clear. Femininity belongs to the female race, and masculinity belongs to the male race. Females should wear clothing and act in a way that is fitting for females, and men should do the same. Males should do the things, should do the same, and there should be no crossing or confusing the two. There should be no, I wonder if this is that or if that is this. There should be no confusing. But I'm sure as many of you, as all of you are aware, that is not the case in the day and age that we live in. There's many times you see somebody and you're left scratching your head. Is he a he or she a she? You don't know. It's difficult to say. Children are being taught that they can be who they want to be and they can express themselves however they want to, even though they were born with a specific gender, that being male or female. Just recently, I saw this video of a pro-life person was having this lecture at a college or at a university, and then this pro-choice person comes up and she insinuated that what happens at a hospital when a woman gives birth to a child, the child is delivered, he takes a quick look, he takes a guess if it's a boy or a girl, and he said in there the gender's assigned. He guesses what it is. As her believing that that child should grow up and find out for itself what gender it is. But God has created us, as I said at the beginning, he created us in the beginning, male and female. He made us specifically so. And we'll get into why this is such an evil and what it is in the sight of God. Even though they were born gender specific, male or female, couples are now not assigning a gender to their newborns or to their toddlers until they're old enough and want to decide for themselves what they feel like and what they want to be. The state of debauchery, of depravity, of corruption, and of self-destruction seems to know no end. They are continually adding more numbers and symbols to their alphabet to represent all the different orientations and different gender categories one can choose for himself or herself or itself, whatever they deem themselves to be. So far has this come that people now believe that they have the right to their own pronouns, and you and I have to respect them and refer to them as such. He, him, or she, her, or they, them, or whomever, who's, somewhat, everybody, I'm not sure. Apparently, there's a list of 78 gender-neutral pronouns that you can choose from to decide which one best suits you. And again, this comes back to this culture of choice, choosing and customizing. You have 78 that you can pick from, which one you best feel. And not only that, you can choose one today, and if you feel differently about it tomorrow, then you can pick a different one tomorrow. Dearly beloved, let us not get used to this sinful, ungodly, unholy, evil, reprobate, and totally corrupt mindset and lifestyle. This is an attack on God. This is slapping God in the face. And it's saying, you know nothing at all. I'm going to assign my own gender and my own sexual orientation. You had no idea what you were doing. You messed up. You misassigned and misappropriated my gender. And so because I am infinitely more wise than you are, I will take control of my life. And I will decide what I am, what is best for me, and who I truly am and want to be. That is essentially what you are saying when you are changing your gender and deciding that the way God created you is not good enough. We see these things happening all around us. We read them. We hear of them in the news. And they are oftentimes so far out and so ridiculous and pathetic that we find ourselves chuckling at the absolute absurdity of some of these thoughts and ideas that are being out there. But rest assured, there is nothing funny about it. This is pure evil, and this is spitting God in the face. This is open rebellion against an infinite and righteous creator. And what happens in our society, even as the church, even as the people of God, we are surrounded by this stuff. And we get used to hearing it. And we develop this crust on our hearts. And the shock factor is taken away. When we first hear it, we're taken back by it. But you hear it again and again and again. You get accustomed to it. And all of a sudden, sin isn't quite as sinful as maybe it should be in our hearts and in our lives, and we don't repel it as we ought to. And while God allows these things to happen because he made us beings of free will and free choice, there is coming a reckoning. There is coming a judgment day. This is not going to go on forever. And it seems it is not enough for evil men to rebel against God concerning their gender. Not only do they want to choose their gender, they also want to choose who they have relations with. As stated in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, "Men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly." We further see what God thinks about this in the law. In Leviticus, there's an extended account there. Leviticus 18, starting in verse 21, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed..." And listen to some of the language in this context here, what God said, and I'll point it out after I've read the context. Leviticus 18, 21, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of to Moloch. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. There again, we see that word, abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before the beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. It's confusion, God says. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you in the land that is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall be cut off from among his people, For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the soul that committeth them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinances, and ye commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defiled not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. He says it is an abomination. He says the land itself will vomit you out. He says it is a confusion. He says that he'll be cut off from among the people. This is what God thinks about these sins and depravities. And it is unthinkable this morning for us to sit here and think. We read these verses and we see the language and the extremity of how God wants to deal and how he views these things. To think that these kinds of sins would ever be accepted in the church. Yet there's many a church in our land today, this morning, that tolerates this sinfulness and embraces it and allows homosexuals to be ministers and will marry men with men and women with women. In an effort to make these sins and terms more palatable and acceptable and less harsh and judgmental and condemning, some of these terms as of late have been revised and somewhat watered down where they're a little more accepting in our culture and society. Divorce is now not a divorce anymore. It's ending my marriage. Homosexuality, that's called an alternative lifestyle. Abortion is ending a pregnancy or an induced miscarriage. Fornication is sleeping with someone. Adultery is an affair, or worse yet, now it's just called, I'm in another relationship. Justifying sin by saying, I'm in another relationship, and trying to lessen the severity of the sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul clearly states this is sinful activity and sinful behavior, and it will not inherit the kingdom of God. The people who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not be in heaven with everything that is pure and good and holy and righteous. But it is interesting to note that Paul does not stop at verse 10. There's hope, there's freedom, there's deliverance. In verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you in the Corinthian church. But what does he say about them now? But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Some in the Corinthian church were of this lifestyle and had been delivered and set free. So for people who say, oh, they're trapped, they can't help themselves, God made them that way. No, that's not true. That is not true, and we have this text here in Corinthians to refer back to that there's people in that congregation that were delivered from these sins. Some of the fruits of the sins of homosexuality is there's a thought that about 1% of the population identifies with the whole LGBTQ2+, whatever group or lifestyle or however you want to call it this morning. So there's about 1% of the general population that claims to be that way. Now, there was a study done over the span of 25 years. They looked at 518 murders. And these were not just hitting somebody with a car, or these were like gruesome, cruel, horrific, heinous murders. Like, these were scenes of cruelty. 518 of them. 350 of the men that committed them were homosexuals. The number rose from 1% to over 70 in this category. Why is that? Why does that happen? I'll tell you why. Because it unleashes, if you deviate from God's plan and from God's ways and from God's law, it unleashes horrendous passions and desires that the human body, they're not natural for the human body. And so that drove these men to commit these crimes and to do these acts, because it unleashes horrendous passions and desires. The sad part about this is that the government of our land glorifies these sins and exalts them. Not only do they tolerate it, but they openly promote it. And it is part of their agenda. And it is the platform that they run on. The sins of Romans chapter 1 are the agenda of some of our political parties. What God condemns, what Scripture condemns, they openly affirm. What God punishes, they exalt. They openly and without shame promote and exalt sin. They are trying to make it hard for the Christians and for other religions to speak out against these sins. Today, if you speak out against homosexuality and against transgenderism, you are guilty of hate speech. But may I suggest to you this morning that it is hate speech to not speak out against it. If the church does not call out these sins and stand for truth and in love warn these that are in these sins that they will surely be sentenced to an eternal hell and will burn with an unquenchable fire for all eternity, what could be a greater hate speech than to keep one's silence? It is hate speech to tell them that they are okay, that God loves them anyways and will accept them just the way that they are. It is hate speech to accept them into the church as if everything was good and they have nothing to fear. It is hate speech to promote and to condone these lifestyles and choices. It is hate speech to not say anything for fear of repercussions. We must, in love, warn against these sins and the inevitable penalties if there will be no repentance. The day of reckoning is coming. And although we've been accustomed to all of the choices and all of the variety and all of the customizing that we have, there's coming a day when there will be only two choices, only two destinations, only two eternal homes, only forever in hell or forever in heaven. Think again of our culture and society and what we've become accustomed to. And now, first we have all of these choices, and now we're down to just these two. Everything here and now is made about us, and we are in this society of instant gratification. The idea of delayed gratification is completely foreign. It is a foreign concept in our culture. People want to be satisfied and rewarded now. I don't want to wait. I want it now. That is why we're no longer waiting to be married to live together. Why wait for the pleasures of marriage? They just move in together. That's their thinking. Why save up money to buy that Mercedes? I can have it now on payments. Why wait to buy my dream home till I'm 60? I'll do it now. Big deal if it's more than I can handle. The whole premise of credit cards is buy now and pay later. Enjoy the pleasure now if I can afford it or not. Just have it on the credit card. To go places we can't afford to go. To do things we can't afford to do. To buy things we can't afford to have. And to have experiences we can't afford to enjoy. Just swipe the card and have instant gratification, immediate satisfaction. We get that pleasure now. Please don't misunderstand me. Satisfaction is not sinful. Gratification is not wrong. Pleasure is not evil. God made those feelings and emotions. But he wants us to enjoy those pleasures and thrills and sensations and joys and gratifications. But there's a right way to go about them and a wrong way. There's a right way to get them and a wrong way. To enjoy the fruits of your labor is not wrong. But the labor comes before the fruit. To take pleasure in the wife of your youth is perfectly good and natural. But first, she becomes your wife. God is good, and he desires to give good gifts to his children. He wants us to have the best. And when we do things God's way, in God's order, and in God's time, then we will have the best. The devil is all about the pleasures of sin for a season, the here and now, instant gratification and the rush that we get. God wants us to have self-control, discipline, wisdom, and in due time, if we faint not, we will reap. The whole idea of heaven is based on a delayed reward. You serve God here. You live for him here. You lay down your life. You take up your cross. You die daily. Those are all not fun things to do. But you have the hope of heaven. You have the reward of heaven to look forward to. And that will come after this life is over. An eternal reward for having served God faithfully. Eternal joy and bliss. Heaven is a place that is so beautiful that the only description that we get in Scripture concerning heaven is that it cannot be described. And Paul said that he heard things said there that are not even lawful for men to utter here on this planet. That is what we have waiting for us, to be forever and for all eternity in the presence of God with the Lord Jesus, worshiping him for all eternity. And we have here in this life a foretaste of that glory divine. If you've been cleansed from sin and you have the Holy Ghost in your heart and life, then you already have a down payment of what is going to come. Heaven is a place where we should long to want to go. It is the abode of God. Our Father is there. Our home is there. Our citizenship is there. The saints of the Old and New Testament are there. Our names are written there. Our Savior is there. Our loved ones who have died in Christ are there. Our inheritance is there. Our treasure is there. And it is our hope that we too will be there someday. There will be no sin, no hurt, none of the evil and corruption that we see in the world around us. A place of perfect peace in the presence of God, and in the absence of sin. May the choices that we make here on earth prepare us for the eternal hope and the eternal home that we plan to live in one day. Again, Joshua 24, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in the land in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I understand that we normally don't have messages about these things and about the confusion and about the sin and the unrighteousness surrounding all of that stuff. But God speaks loud and clear in his word concerning these issues. And we are surrounded by it all the time. And it is my desire only to make us aware again and to make sin exceedingly sinful to us. Let us not get used to the evil that we see and think that maybe perhaps we just get accustomed to it. And like I said earlier, we lose that shock value. Nothing surprises us anymore. We've heard so much stuff that is so far out there, that is so sinful and so low and depraved and debaucherated that there's nothing that takes us back anymore. And it is my heart and my desire just to stir us up. May we see what some of these sins are at their root. At their root. You're not just deciding you're changing your gender. There's something way more being said and done that we would do good to think about that perspective and how God views some of these things that are happening. And may God give us wisdom. Even some of the references that I made about the government and so on and so forth, I don't mean to dishonor them. But the truth is the truth, and I don't say it I don't mean to bash them or whatever. That's just the reality of the times that we live in. The governing government of this land promotes this sin and evil. If the church does not rise up and call it out for what it is and call sin as sin, then who will? Who will? And what hope do these poor sinners have? The people that are in these things. And also, I don't want to bring anyone to mind, but we are not isolated or insulated from all of this. These things have hit church families and people who sit in pews in churches very much like this one that have some of these issues in their own families. That this is not something that I'll never come here, we never have to worry about it, it's not a problem, we don't have to talk about it. No. These sins are in Scripture. God feels a certain way about them. They have repercussions. There's fruits. And like I said, the church, we call it out. We stand up for the truth, and we preach against these things. May God bless you.